A reading from Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. And when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to this, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran theologian in Germany during the 1930s. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. In this book, he touches on the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. You may have heard it before, but his distinction is this. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Here's an example of cheap grace preached. "Of course you sinned and everything is forgiven, so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness." Contrast that with costly grace. Bonhoeffer writes, "Costly grace confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, 'My yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" An example of costly grace in Scripture is the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. When the Pharisees sought to stone her, Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin be the first to cast the stone." The Pharisees left, leaving her and Jesus. He saved her. He gives her this instruction as one being saved under his grace. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more." Here in Hebrews, we see the author urging a similar attitude towards the Christian life. The audience to whom the book of Hebrews was written seems to struggle living out the Christian life. They especially seem to struggle to participate in the salvation won for them by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, it says we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Neglecting salvation is another way of saying that God's grace was being cheapened by the people. In what ways were they neglecting such a great salvation? The latter portions of our text provide answers. First, they weren't holding fast to their confession. They wavered in the truth of the gospel when met with opposition from enemies of the gospel. That's why it says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." When the truth of the gospel is met with cowardice and apathy, God's grace is cheapened by us. Because God's grace didn't change you. As mentioned previously in this sermon series, the blood of goats and calves can't cleanse you inwardly, only outwardly. That is, it can't change your heart. But through Christ's blood, which cleanses our hearts, we have confidence. Because even though the world may reject Christ, and by extension us, God accepts us as his own and takes care of our every need. Because through Christ's blood, we have a perfect sacrifice for sin. We have a high priest who sits at the right hand of God in heaven, and through Christ's blood, we have the boldness and confidence to confess the truth of Christ's death for sinners, cleansing them, transforming them into a new God-pleasing creation. Even though the world lounges in wickedness, deceit, and ungodliness, seeking to be the creator of themselves, rather than submitting themselves under the almighty hand of God. Despite all this, we are emboldened to confess God's truths. But we aren't firm in our confession because we're personally stubborn, but because Christ is firm in the great salvation he's won for us. The blood of Christ won salvation, not that we can comfortably live life as we desire. The blood of Christ won salvation so that we can live as God desires, with the hope of eternal life. Second, there's yet another way the audience of the letter to the Hebrews neglected salvation. Why? They were disjointed from one another as a body of Christ. They didn't encourage one another to love and good works. And a large part of that was because they neglected to meet together. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Hebrews didn't meet for worship. They didn't meet together to see what each other's needs were. As a result, they neglected so great a salvation. Whether that's because they were lazy or apathetic in the faith, or because they felt they had more important things to do than to receive the benefits of Christ as their eternal high priest. Regardless, they didn't come. As the author of Hebrews points out, we come to worship, meeting together, breaking bread together, for the sake of loving one another in their needs, serving them with our good works. But also we come together to worship so that Christ may bring us to his Father's throne of grace through his blood. For through the blood of Christ, we are sanctified and made holy, set apart to live according to God's will. This will is not of ourselves, but is given to us by Christ, our high priest. Verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The blood of Christ makes you holy. The blood of Christ cleanses you of your sin-filled thoughts and desires, and you are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Christ sanctifies you, though not perfectly. But the problem is not with the sacrifice of Christ. That is perfect. His blood is perfect. The problem is with us imperfect, unholy sinners. God's sanctifying work is ongoing. It's always progressing forward. There may be times when in your life when you're not lived up to the standards that holiness demands. But in coming back to receive the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, holiness has its way with you. It progresses forward because you're cleansed, forgiven, and your sins are covered. And that's why we gather for worship. Being a believer apart from the gathering is possible, but not desirable. It's not good. It's not God-pleasing. It's selfish and serves yourself, not others. That's not why Jesus incarnated into flesh. He didn't incarnate into flesh so that you may not incarnate with one another. He didn't give his blood for Christians to neglect God's life-giving gifts in each other's service. I'm sure you've heard the question. How can we go to church if we are the church? Now, semantics aside, we go to church because Christ gives his salvation there. Gathering together isn't optional. It's necessary. Because Jesus, as our high priest, gives his flesh and blood to gathered Christians at the Lord's Supper. And he's coming back. And through his gifts given in church, we're prepared for that day. Our high priest died once, yes, but we don't receive his gifts just once. He gives us more and more because we are imperfect, full of spots and blemishes. And he gives us more and more because we have a generous, patient, and slow to anger God. And in receiving his body and blood, we have faith's full assurance of salvation Yet we also look forward to that final day of salvation when God's sanctifying work is completed. That is what makes grace costly. Christ died for sin. He died to give us his blood. He gives his blood to make us holy. His holiness changes us, sanctifies us, makes us live different lives, despite being tempted by Satan, our flesh, and the world. We continually receive his holiness and cleansing over and over again in the Lord's Supper, in confession and absolution. And in the end, his work of dying for our sins, being washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, will grant us entrance into heaven's gates upon that great day of salvation. And we will see our great high priest, Jesus Christ, continuing the liturgy which he's done on earth for you. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.